Well, this morning's sermon is Hallelujah in the Name of the Lord. Hallelujah in the Name of the Lord. That title was inspired by a song I've been listening to all week, which has really helped me. John 20, verses 1 to 23. Point 1, the empty tomb. Point 2, the human touch. And point 3, everlasting promises. Before the age of the internet and instant access of news to your mobile phones and all that jazz, and before televisions, men and women, usually the men, sometimes the kids, were sent out of the house early in the morning down to the paper shop to get a paper, weren't they? And they get to the paper shop, give their, whatever it was, threepence, and the paper would go under the arm if they weren't that interested, and they'd trudge back to home. If they were interested in the news, they'd be reading the paper, and if they saw something that was big news, they ran all the way home, banged through the doors and said, wake up, you won't believe the news. It could be something like, the war's over. Whatever it was, big news. Rush home and tell the news. But you know, the news, or headline news, is usually shocking, isn't it? It's usually sad. It's not usually good news. You know, just imagine that person runs in with the paper and they go, guess what? I've got something I've got to tell you. Tell me. No, you've got to guess. Have you ever had that? You've got to guess what it is, what the news is I've got to tell you. No, I don't want to guess. Just tell me the news. No, you've got to guess. Okay. Well, I've got some news to tell you about work. So, is it this? No. Is it that? No. Is it this? No. Just tell me the news. Have you had that before? Drives me around the bend. But the news can sometimes be shocking, can't it? And news is generally sad, which you see on television at the minute. Bad news. But wouldn't it be great if all the news was the other way around, or you saw some headlines that turn the TV on and Holt Park Estate, just imagine this. Headline news. Strangely, hundreds of people came out of their houses today to help each other carry their shopping home and clear the drives of the snow. There was people openly embracing one another, saying, we just want to live in love with one another. Wouldn't that be great? Hey? Imagine this one. Mark Webber embracing Sebastian Vettel and saying, listen, who cares about a few little mistakes of the team? I'm thrilled to bits that he beat me. Great. No, usually it's bad news. I remember waking up one Sunday morning to the news that Princess Diana had died. Do you remember that? I sat bolt upright when I heard that. Called Pam in. Shocking news. Certainly shocked the nation. I remember waking up to the news of that tsunami doing devastation all over Japan. Horrific news that you wake up to. Depending on your outlook, waking up and hearing that David Cameron was Prime Minister was good or bad news, or President Obama being good or bad news. But the news can be shocking and upsetting as well, can't it, as well as being great. I remember texting around family and friends at 5 a.m. on the 5th of July 1998 with the news that I'd got a baby daughter. That was a great day. But what amazing news we've been given on this first Easter morning. Amazing news. But let's see for ourselves how confusing it was. And let's see how the people there took this news. Read with me here in verse 1. Empty tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came in behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. All the Gospels give a slightly different account of what was going on. It's quite confusing when you start to read and get a real clear picture of what was going on. But you know, when you put all of these witness statements together, it creates a wonderful scene, an incredible scene. We heard in our Good Friday service that the fact that all the stories differ in slightly different ways, because they differ, then that actually confirms that they were true. Because if there was four exactly the same, you'd thought, this is hashed up. like me and my friend in our exams at school. The teacher knew we were copying. Not like this. They were all different. You know, one person sees one thing, another person sees another and gives their account. One person hears Jesus say something, another one hears him say something different. And that's what's going on here in John's Gospel. But let's see the people. First of all, family and friends, the disciples, they are in mourning. These are broken people, aren't they? They're broken. They're absolutely devastated at what they've just seen. A son, a Messiah, a friend, a teacher, a saviour, die on the cross. And die in the most cruelest of ways. Die as a judged and a condemned man. Why? For nothing. He had done nothing wrong. It was totally unjust. These people, they were scared, they were terrified, they were confused. In fact, they would have been saying to themselves, is it me next? Are the Romans going to come after me? Are the teachers of the law going to come after me? Am I going to be killed in the same way as Jesus? You know, we can hardly imagine the horror of this scene right here. You know, we know and we pray for them most weeks. There's people around the world who worship Jesus and they live in fear for their lives. They live in fear of imprisonment, persecution, even death. They would understand a little bit of this fear here. But these people saw their man, their precious Jesus, die right in front of their eyes. I've said this before, you know, the disciples, none of them expected Jesus to die. None of them expected it. None of them expected Jesus to be lying there in the grave as a dead man. His disciples were for sure confused because they believed that he was the Son of God. They believed that he was the chosen one. But despite all that Jesus has said about his death and his resurrection, they hadn't actually heard. They hadn't heard. Their ears had been closed to the reality of Jesus' message. Jesus, you are going to reign on earth. You are going to come and you're going to defeat the Romans. You're going to make us the people again that we were once chosen to be. Your kingdom's going to come now. Look at this with me in Matthew chapter 6. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, at this amazing conversation between Jesus and Peter. From verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. This is great. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. He's saying, shut up, lad. You ain't going to be put to death. This isn't going to happen to you. Over my dead body is anybody going to come and hurt you? But Jesus turned to Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but mere human concerns. The disciples didn't imagine that Jesus would be there. The disciples never expected the unthinkable to happen, but they did see him die. They saw him die right in front of them. As I said last year when we spoke at this service, the only ones who expected a risen Savior or a risen Messiah were the teachers of the law. The Pharisees, they expected something to happen. And they concocted crazy stories to deny the testimonies of the disciples. They were scared men. But here on this first Easter morning, we find an empty tomb. Jesus is gone. Trust me, if there had been television or internet there, that would have been headline news, wouldn't it? Tomb empty after high profile death. Jesus' body missing. Just look at this with me though. Mary. There's actually Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, mother of James, Jesus' mother, and Salome. These three ladies go with the intention of embalming Jesus' body. It's the first chance they get to go and do it after this holy weekend. So they go and find this huge stone, massive stone has been rolled away from the entrance of the tomb. And in the other gospel accounts, it gives a clearer version of what actually happens here in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. The tomb was empty. Jesus was gone. But here to meet these ladies was two angels. Two angels sent by God. In fact, they'd already just got there a few minutes before, and they'd terrified near to death some Roman soldiers who were based outside of the tomb to stop anybody getting in. And you know, they could have put a legion of soldiers there. That wouldn't have stopped God and his angels getting into that tomb that day. And now the tomb is empty, and it's open for these three dear souls to go inside the tomb. And hear what these angels say to these ladies. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. He's not here, ladies. He's not here. You won't find him. He's risen. He's alive. Front cover news, that. And then even more front cover news. You're going to see him. You're going to see him. Very soon, you're going to see him. You know, these ladies' emotions must have been racing, don't you think? One minute, they're completely broken. They're mourning because they've seen Jesus die. He's dead. The next minute, completely confused because this huge stone has been rolled away. The next, questioning, where's his body gone? And the next, two angels turn up. Here, we read through it very quickly, don't we? That must have been a scary moment, don't you think? Two angels turning up. And then the news, he's alive. He's alive. You know, I've never seen an angel. I've never seen an angel. I once supported a man who said he'd seen a flying pig, and he believed it. Seriously, I said, was it another drug-induced hallucination? And he was honest enough to say yes. But I've never seen an angel. But can I tell you, if I had have seen an angel, I think a defibrillator would have been needed, because I'd have been laid flat on my back, I'm sure. It must have been a scary, scary moment. The tomb was empty. Everything Jesus said would happen has now happened. You know, my friends, this is a fact that as Christians we must always hold on to. Jesus' tomb was not empty by any man's design. It wasn't. There was no soldier, no disciple, no teacher of the law. No one came that morning to remove his body. No one. The love and the power of God came to earth that morning with a mighty crash and shook the earth. God reached out from heavenly realms and reached into hell that morning and raised his Son from death to life, from darkness to light. And at that moment, light came to the world. Hope came to the world for all of us because death was defeated and heaven was secured. God's hand alone did that. God's good mercy and grace alone did that for you and me. But secondly, let's see the human touch here in this passage. I don't know about you, but there's some passages in Scripture that really move me, touch my heart. And every time I read them, it brings me to tears. The way that Jesus reached out and healed that leper. Okay? You're now clean. The way that Jesus saved that prostitute Mary in John chapter 8. I don't condemn you for your sins. The way that he spoke on that cross to the criminal. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. And then Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the way that he said, into your hands, your will be done. And then here in the garden with Mary, this is beautiful. Read this with me from verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. One at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking it was a gardener, she said to her, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Isn't that beautiful? What a wonderful scene here with Jesus and Mary. You know, this broken-hearted, confused lady, this damaged woman, this precious soul. Mary Magdalene, the woman that Jesus had healed from those seven demons and he'd saved, she's left all alone for a moment. The men have gone back to town. She's left weeping for her missing Saviour. And she cries out, "Where is he? Who's taken him away? Have you taken him?" And then what happens? Jesus appears to her. And beautifully, she thinks he's a gardener, but he's not. And through the tears, through those damp eyes, through the long hair, she lifts her head to see her risen Lord there in the tomb. Her eyes look upon her Saviour, the Saviour of her soul, her most precious friend, Jesus. You know, the lady has the joy of being the first witness to Jesus' resurrection. The first person to see the proof of Jesus' claims. This lady, she's the first person to be touched by the resurrected human hands of Jesus. You know, the passage in Matthew tells us that there was three ladies that met him in a garden. And in Matthew chapter 28, it says, "So the women hurried away to the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings," he said. "They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" But here, these ladies, they bow down, they clasp his feet. Mary Magdalene, Mary, Jesus' mother, and Salome, they clasp his feet. Jesus would have reached his hands and touched their heads and said, "Get up." Wouldn't he have embraced them? Would he have kissed them? Wasn't that what they would have needed right at that moment in time to see Jesus alive? Imagine the emotion. He is alive. He's here. He's right here in front of us again. Oh, joy. Unspeakable joy. You know, the closest joy I can imagine was the moment Emma was born and Laura was born. Amazing joy. Close second was where Gordon Strachan lifted the trophy in 1992. Beating Manchester United in the league championship. Or when Steve Davis won his sixth world champion. That was wonderful. And when Valentino Rossi took Casey Stoner on the inside on the corkscrew in Laguna Seca. That was some moment. Or when Seve Ballesteros hit that 40-foot putt of the Open. Do you remember that when he was giving it all that? They were great moments. But nothing compares to the joy of this moment. When these ladies saw Jesus. Actually, the emotion in that garden that morning was the greatest emotion, the greatest joy ever. But you know, I think this is the most glorious thing, or more glorious thing than anything else, that God should reveal this great news, the greatest news ever, to three ladies. Three ladies in a garden. There wasn't a theologian there, or some great prophet, or some great preacher. It was three ladies that met him in the garden. And this is why the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 1, "But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world to despise things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are." God chose that little lass Mary to be the first person to speak, to touch, and embrace the risen Saviour. Isn't that wonderful? I think it is. Don't you find great comfort in that message? I hope you do this morning, because the truth of it is this. The risen Saviour comes to every one of us this morning. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what bad things you've done, no matter where you live, no matter how clever you think you are or silly you think you are, no matter how poor you are or rich you are, he comes to you in your garden, in your mourning, in your pains and in your worries, and he comes to you in all your fears and uncertainties, and he says, "Why are you crying? Why are you alone? Why are you struggling all by yourself? Who are you looking for? Who are you looking for?" And this is the wonderful thing about being part of God's family, being one with him. He says, "I'm here. I am here for you. I am here for you. I'm back from the dead, and I'm not going away again. I love you. I love you." And you know, you can know that for yourselves this day, all of you. Isn't that a glorious truth? Today, right now, in this room. But then finally, everlasting promises. Because we're promised some amazing things. We really are. You know, our victorious Saviour promises us glorious things each and every day. Our living Lord promises us many things. But just three things I'm going to pick from here. Verse 19 and on, just this last section. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said this, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." You know, promises. Promises from the only man you can fully trust. Promises from the man whose promise that he would rise from the dead came true. And you know, Jesus stands before all of us this morning, and he stands as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he promises you this: peace. He promises you forgiveness, and he promises you the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes promises don't live up to reality, do they? You know, you go and to a burger shop. It's not this if you go to the Granary, it's always good. But if you go to a burger shop, Burger King, McDonald's, that Andrew doesn't like Burger King. He's allergic to Burger King. And you go in there and you look up on the banner and there's this great burger. It's 100% beef, no donkey, no horse, none of that. 100% beef, lovely lush lettuce, big juicy tomatoes and sprinkle on the top, nice crusty onions. And you think, oh, that's fantastic. And then what do they give you? This soggy, wet-looking cardboard cut out of a burger. It's pathetic, isn't it? Yeah? It does not live up to expectations. It's a lot of rubbish. You hope for a great meal and you get E. coli. Let me tell you a quick story about something that ended up being a bit of a damp squib for me. It's not a story about a bicycle like last week. It's about a motorcycle. Well, almost. I went to the motorcycle show at the NEC. I tend to go every year. It's at the end of November, beginning of December. So you've usually put your motorbike away and you're a bit twitchy because you want to sit on a bike or something. So they have this amazing show with all the new bikes. And it was a really cold morning, freezing cold. I picked my friend up, Chris Wilson, and we drove down to Birmingham. Picked him up about 6 in the morning, got there, queued, went inside. And right in front of us, the first stand was the Honda stand with the new Honda Fireblade. Now, my biggest love is Kawasaki's, and I'm thinking, okay, we'll get through this. I'll go to Kawasaki, can sit on all of their bikes, and then we'll work our way around all the other bikes. But Chris said, can we sit on the Fireblade? Fine. So he gets on this Fireblade. Oh, yeah, this is really good. And then I get on the Fireblade, and I'm going to ask you the question that I hate being asked. Guess what happened? Paul, guess what happened? I dropped the bike. That's a good guess. No. Deborah, what did I do? What happened? No? Do you know what happened? Any ideas? It fell on top of it. It didn't. It's a good guess. Reach for my checkbook. No. Let me tell you what happened. My jeans ripped. From here to here. Not a little rip. It was a full rip. Right up the back. Proper, proper rip. Well, that's my day finished, isn't it? Because I can't get on any more motorbikes, can I? Because you can't exactly cross your legs while sat on a motorbike. You can't ride side saddle on a motorbike. You know what I'm saying? The experience is gone. Ruined. Awful day. Promise of a wonderful day. Out the window. Gone. It was a disaster. I'd gone for a great day to see these hundreds of bikes. Whole experience. The promise of a great day ruined by my ripped jeans. All my hopes of a good day dashed. That's a rubbish example. But you know, Jesus offers us more than just a good day. He offers us more than we could ever imagine. He promises us peace. He promises us forgiveness. And he promises us the Holy Spirit. You know, peace. Peace, true peace, to know that you are saved. That all your sins are washed away. To know that you're loved. To know the Savior of the world who stands alive today loves you. And to know that peace. To know that peace in all of your frailty and in all your humanity, that should fill you with peace that the world can't give. And look at the way people desperately try and find peace in other areas in the world. Forgiveness. The power of conquered sins is yours because of Jesus' sacrifice. The fact that you can be washed clean of all of your sins, all the things that you do that offend God, all can be washed away. The fact that God, on that day when we will see him face to face, if we accept his Son as Lord and Saviour, he'll say to you, "I don't see anything wrong in you. Welcome in. Welcome home. Isn't that wonderful? And you know, the ability to forgive others, as Jesus taught us to do, as he left us in his prayer. Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. No longer do you need to walk with your faces down to the ground, down in shame. Yes, we grieve because we do things that are wrong day to day, but God removes all of those sins. God restores us when we come to him. What a promise that is. His promises are fulfilled when we forgive others. The promise of forgiveness is a two-way thing. As we forgive, God will bless us and forgive us. But then the promise of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. Don't we need that empowerment in our lives to see our Saviour as he is, to help us, to lead us, to guide us, assuring us of that hope of eternal life, convicting us in our hearts as we strive to live day by day for him? These are the promises that are made in heaven. They were forged in the grave, and they were confirmed in the garden by the side of the empty tomb. Doesn't that move you in your hearts to know that truth? Doesn't it move you to say hallelujah in the name of the Lord? Hallelujah! Now that's a Reformed Baptist hallelujah. That was pretty good. We're getting better. But you know, my dear friends, we should praise God this morning for his incomprehensible love, for his uncontrollable power and his irresistible grace. Thank God that Jesus is alive, that he's here by his Spirit, and that he meets us in our every act and in our every moment, because he does. Just to finish, I want to tell you about a conversation that my youngest daughter had with her teacher this week. I don't like talking about examples of my kids usually, but this is a wonderful one. Let me tell you about this. In school this last week, she was in class with two teachers, and they were talking about evolution and the existence of God. And this teacher was telling them that scientists tell you, so it's got to be true, that we were created from monkeys, and some people were from fish. I told Laura she should have said, well, I think you probably were, but I honestly wasn't, teacher. You know. Or we should have said, where are the half-monkey men? You know, the half-human, half-monkey men. Oh, yeah, you're there, sir. Sorry about that. But they were having this conversation, and Laura said, I don't believe that. I said, I don't believe we were created from monkeys. I think God created us. And this conversation then moved on. One of the teachers said, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And Laura said, how can you call yourself a Christian, sir, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I thought, good on you. But then one of the teachers said to Laura, she said, okay, where is your proof about God and Jesus? Where's your proof? And you know what Laura said? She said this. She said, I have faith in the truth. Isn't that great? Yeah. I have faith in the truth. The big question is, have you got faith in the truth of the empty grave and the risen Saviour? If you have, then you love him. Love him with all of your might, with all of your power, with all of your heart. Love him. Give him your all. If you haven't understood, just like the disciples hadn't fully understood, know this. There is a man whose name is Jesus. And he stands before you and me this morning with nail-pierced hands, nail-pierced feet, a wound in his side, and with a crown of thorns upon his head. And he says to you this morning, come to me. Come to me and know my peace. Know my forgiveness. Know my Spirit living in you. I love you this much. Come to me. Hallelujah. In the name of the risen Lord. Now is Christ risen, isn't he? Christ is risen. Amen. That's right.